truly is an honor to be with you, you know, to get to work with Michael, to be friends with Michael and Christy, and to for both of us, close to the same age, getting to pour into a lot of young church planters around this city. It is something that energizes us, but also allows some of the scars in our own life to maybe be worth something beyond making us a little more ugly. So I'm so grateful for you, and it's been a treat to see, kind of from a distance, God develop you as a church, and to really have known your story from the get-go. It's a kick to be with you. My wife Susan's with me tonight, so she is definitely the better half. And someone, you know, when we're answering our question, who's the most influential person, I said Susan, because no doubt she's the most godly person I've ever met. So happy to be with you. I'm going to jump right in and talking to you about being a missional community and really about the importance of that. And so indulge me a little bit to share our story and how the story of what God's done in our lives relates to missional community. And we're going to treat a passage from the Bible. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about philosophy of church. And then I want to get in your kitchen a little bit about what you believe about the church and how that is impacting not only your own walk with God, but this community of faith. And I hope to end with some stories that will encourage and inspire you. Okay? So people said you couldn't start a church on October 31st. That's Halloween. I told them they don't know their church history. That's Reformation Sunday, when the 95 Theses were nailed to the Wittenberg door. And so sure enough, we did. October 31st, 1993 is our kickoff Sunday. My family joined about eight other families, and I remember being in a living room with these few families and sharing with them what I think really the nature of the church has to be about. It wasn't this big theological understanding of the nature of the church. It was just simply that, okay, Jesus is body number one, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus, when he ascended, said, you are not you individually, you collectively, you are body number two, and you need to be doing what I was doing and seeking to save that which is lost. And so I read this passage, Matthew 11, 19, you'll know it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And I said, Jesus was willing to be misunderstood and maligned and misrepresented as the friend of sinners. And I hope we will love people who don't know or love Jesus so well that we too will be misunderstood and maligned, because wisdom has results, he says. It'll show if you have a genuine love like Jesus had a genuine love for people. And I talked about how many churches, and this was my experience, okay? I pastored for 6.5 years before we planted Clear Creek. And I was kind of wounded, frankly, as I'm coming into the planning of the church. And I said, a lot of churches are driven by what I call the TPCs, the traditions and the preferences and the comforts. And I said, but not so with the heart and mind of Jesus, because Jesus wouldn't allow all of that to keep him from his mission. And people with Jesus' heart will let mission trump traditions and mission trump preferences and mission trump their own comforts. And then I illustrate it this way. So for some of the people that were in the room, this was my first encounter with them, similar to my first encounter with you here. I talked about how in Acts 16 that the Apostle Paul was on this missionary journey. He wanted to take young Timothy with him, and I read verse 3. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, and what happened? He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So I kind of took him down that road. I said, imagine with me, this boy is about 16, 17 years old. He's well thought of. His father is a Greek. His mother is a Jew. He's a Christian, and the apostle wants to take him along, and he says, listen, we know that in this new covenant, you don't need to be circumcised, but I want you a 16-year-old boy to be circumcised. He doesn't even make that much ceremony out of it, right? It just says he circumcised him and he took him on the journey. And I said, now, that's the kind of commitment we have to have. Okay? We got to be the people who would say, even though this isn't required, in order to love people, in order for our message to be heard, we are willing to be circumcised, if you will. I use that metaphorically. I mean, we're going to circumcise our traditions and our preferences and our comforts if we have to, in order for the mission of Jesus to be fulfilled, for whom and to whom the people that he's called us. So, I recall that the Holy Spirit did something among a really small group of people. And folks really wanted to do this, to be the friend of those who don't know Jesus. I mean, really, have a real relationship. And some of them, like maybe some of you, grew up in church, got real accustomed to be around Christian people, but got deeply engaged, knowing that a lot of the things that they wanted to do, we weren't going to do. Many of them, matter of fact, had teenagers. Mariana was part of that group soon after it all got started. And many of them had teenagers, and we learned early on, we weren't going to do student ministry right away. I mean, circumcise that idea. Because we're going to do whatever it takes to reach our friends who are far from Jesus. And I remember one Sunday morning we're setting up, and there's this high-powered business guy in his work. You know, he's flying all over everywhere. Matter of fact, his office was in Delaware, but he lived in Texas. It's kind of a crazy thing. And he's on his hands and knees, and we were meeting in an elementary school cafeteria, which, by the way, can be one of the grossest places in all the earth, right? And he's on his hands and his knees, and he's scooping some goo off the floor because he believes that one of his friends that he loves may come to our little fledgling church at that time, and he doesn't want it to be gross for that guy, just in case he comes. It was a humbling moment. I just thought, I better be ready. I better have my heart ready, because there are people all around me who are taking this very seriously. It was soon after that. I was on the patio. We're greeting people as they come in on Sunday morning. And one of the three families that we joined to help kind of gather the core group together to start the church, I can tell he doesn't feel well. I ask him about it. He says, yeah, I've got the flu. I feel terrible. I said, well, what are you doing here? And he said, language we use, one of my top five is going to come. And he calls her name, tells me who she is. And so he's standing there because she might come. And he doesn't want her to walk up to the door and not see his face, because he's been the one constantly inviting her to come. So it wasn't a haphazard thing for him. He's praying for her. He's desiring to see her. And so I got to show up just in case. She didn't come, and she didn't come for years until she did come to Jesus. It just took a long time. You should know that the day before we started the church was the day that we were the most purely devoted to our mission. The day before we started the church. Because there's this launch team of people who were all on the same page, and we had envisioned together and prayed together and studied the Bible together about the nature of the church, and it was time to launch a church, and then we launched the church, and a bunch of people came in and messed it up. No, seriously, a bunch of people came, and they hadn't had all that experience, and maybe they're like some of us in this room. They brought a different view of the local church into the room with them. Because everyone comes to the church in the beginning as a consumer. We all ask, what can the church do for me? It's the mindset that we bring. Is this church going to be good for me? Is it going to be good for my family? Well, I like the way, you know, the service is done. All the questions that we ask. And I would go so far as to say that is so prevalent in our subculture that it is one of the things that we are experiencing in our culture that undermines the ecclesiology. That word means our view of, our understanding of the local church. I want to expose some of those things. There are three pollutants of how we see the church that I want you to see. One of them is just this individualism or consumerism. You think about how you think about the church. And you can kind of tell, because when you walk in, if you have consumerism as kind of your dominant view of the local church as you come in, your questions typically have to do with you. Did I get anything out of it? I mean, because it's about me. That's just one of the questions that we would ask. Another dominant or pollutant, I should say, that is affecting how we see the church is the misunderstanding of the universal church and the subsequent proliferation of nonprofits. While I can't go into this in detail, I would just say there are good nonprofits and there are bad nonprofits, right? I mean, good nonprofits help the church do the work of the church. Bad nonprofits try to do some part of the work of the church, which means that it pulls people out of the church so that the church is limited in what the church can actually be about. And it's just one of the things that's going on in the minds of people that are affecting how they see local churches. And then the third of these pollutants is big word too, sacerdotalism. It's just this emphasis on the separation of clergy and laity, where we just want all the people who are the paid professionals to do all the church stuff, and then everybody else, you know, is just going to come and be served and help fund it along the way. And our time's not going to allow for me to address all these. I'm just going to focus on the one I began with, talking about a little bit about consumerism and how it affects our view of the church. Because God has done an amazing work among you. I was pretty blown away that there's so many people here tonight. And then Michael's telling me about how the church is doing, and it's a pretty incredible thing that God's doing among you. But you should know how you think about His church has everything to do with what's going to happen in your future as well. So when you think about church, you think about word, community, and mission. And this is a pretty much straight up biblical way to think about the local church. But if you look at what happens to this word, community, and mission, when you bring a consumer perspective to the church, I would say it looks more like this. That instead of just focused on the word, it's really kind of this self-improvement seminar. It's how can the church be this place where I am a better person and a happier person because it's really about me in the end. And then community is more like not this sense of knowing and being known as a part of the body of Christ. You are part of me, I'm a part of you as we are in Christ. But it's more about kind of a country club. It's about serving the membership, where the membership has its privileges, and it can get really political when that happens. And the end game is not a whole lot different than the bowling league or, you know, some kind of a book club. It's a place to connect and to be known and so on. And then the social service institution. If we're consumers coming in, then it kind of becomes, church can become this place where, okay, we want to make a difference, but I don't have to do it personally, you know, so I'll become a part of a people so I can give some money so they can go do the thing that will kind of help my community instead of me having to get in the mess of people. And community and mission, they're messy. Always messy. So, this is what a man-centered view turns into. So, I want you to see how it silos, too. Like, if you're part of kind of the self-improvement seminar view of the church, I come to church, be a better person, have a happier life, it can be separated from everything else. It can be separated from community. It can be separated from mission, because it's really, or vice versa. It can be all about the social service institution. All we want to do is serve people. That's what the church ought to be about. I just want to serve people. I don't want to know people. I don't want to have the word take root in my life. I want to just, so it can become very siloed in that sense. And I share these things with you Because we can't help but hear this and think, is that how I think about the church? Is that the mindset that I bring to the church? Because here's what the church is really about. It's this intermingling of word and community and mission, and they're all so interrelated that it's hard to talk about one without bleeding right into the other. So that our whole experience is so much about being known, but the Word of God is in the midst of our knowing each other and speaking to each other. But it's also this sense of, and other people who don't know Jesus are part of that conversation, and how it is that God uses our gifts to serve others. It's all a part of the conversation, right? That's what the church is. It's Christ in the center of all of that as he makes us one. So, having said that, from day one, in our story, I felt like we fought this drift. And today, at Clear Creek Community Church, we fight this drift. And the drift isn't to the center. The drift is away from the center. It's to a silo of some kind. It's to not see the church as God intended for the church to be. So what do you do with that? You do what we do. We go to his word. We submit as good citizens in the kingdom as we look to him to shape how we see what this is, what we do together, this thing called the church. I share this with our people often, this passage in John 20, where Jesus is resurrected, his disciples locked in behind a closed door. And Jesus shows up, the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus in John 20:21 says, Jesus said to them again, actually, I'll show it to you here. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you." We are sent. In the same way that Jesus was sent. You think about the confidence with which Jesus took on suffering and he went to the cross because he was sent. He knew what he was about. He was about taking on our sin, about reconciling us to God. It's a powerful thing to be sent. You think of yourself as sent. So those of you with kids, doesn't it work this way? You have some friends over, you're all chatting it up, playing Pictionary, playing some cooler game than that. And you hear some noise back in the room, kids are fighting, you can tell they're fighting. You call your kid's name, "Sammy, come here." Sammy comes in, "It wasn't me, it wasn't me." You just tell Sammy, "Sammy, you march yourself back in there and you tell all those kids that we parents said." What does Sammy do? He's got the badge, man. He's got the parent badge. He's being sent by the parents. So he's going to walk in with some confidence to deliver the message, right? That this is what the parents said. There's a powerful thing of being sent. Don't think Jesus was just doing this haphazardly, right? I mean, we have a whole biblical theology of sentness. I mean, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations. I'm sending you to that end," right? And he says, "But wait till I breathe the Holy Spirit on you." And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit did come, what happens? They're speaking in tongues so that people from all these different languages who are gathering at Pentecost hear the works of God spoken about in their own languages. God is using his sent people to do miraculous things, to take the message of what he's done for us. And then those same people, they gather in this community together, and there's a different picture of what people knowing each other looks like as they sacrifice to serve one another and be known together and have such favor with the community that the Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. Why? Because they're living like people who are sent. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Now, when you hear you, what do you hear? You're from Texas. Let me tell you what you ought to hear. You ought to hear y'all. Because this is a plural you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending all y'all. This isn't just an individual kind of sending. This is a communal kind of sending. And remember, what we struggle with in our culture is seeing everything so individualistically, and it turns south to become consumeristic. And we have to fight to understand that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Even so that when Jesus speaks, his Spirit does speak and applies the word to each of us, but he's speaking to us as a community. I'm sending all y'all. I don't know if you think about living in a community, but you know when, for instance, when the Spirit spoke to the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of the Revelation, and he's delivering a message to those churches, it was applied to the church. So it might not have been true of an individual, but it was true of that person because it was true of the church, right? I mean, for instance, you may not be a person who uses a lot of consumer debt, but if God is speaking to the United States of America, one of the things he might say to the United States of America, he says, all y'all use so much consumer debt because you let things become your God and you chase after these things. And so he says, you need to repent and turn to God. And you say, but I'm not doing it. Yeah, but you're part of the community, and that community is living that way, right? I mean, it's like the ball player who just won the World Series, but went 0 for 4 that night and made two errors. He won. He may not feel like the winner, but he won, right? His team won. And here's the deal. Jesus is saying, my people live as a sent people. You are, here's the word, you are missionaries. When you go to work, and when you go to school, and when you go to your job place, and you are not missionaries alone, but you are missionaries together, striving together to bring the gospel message to all people. So, the challenge that every American church has, and you are not an exception, not because I know you personally, but because I know the culture you live in. I know you have been soaking in individualism and consumerism so much so we don't even know it. And it affects us. And so we need the washing of the water of the word to just challenge us to see what that looks like to move from being an individual consumer to a community of missionaries. That's what God's called us to be. And what that calls us to do is to reject the identity of being individualistic and a consumer. And to, by faith, begin to claim an identity, a community identity, of being missionaries. Because identity informs activity. Identity informs activity. All through the Bible, some of you have studied the Bible a long time, it's the indicative before the imperative, right? It's who God says we are before it is what we are to be doing. It's the understanding our identity is the only way that we really experience real transformation. And so identity informs activity. Let me press on this for a little more. Let me press it home. So, think about how your kids play, right? Any of your kids dress up? Do y'all let them dress up like soldiers? Anybody let them dress up like soldiers? Is that taboo? I'm a grandfather. I don't know. We just break all the rules, right? So, but if kids dress up like soldiers, they'll be saluting each other. They'll be, you know, playing like they have guns. They'll be having army and war and all that kind of thing, right? Or if they dress up like firemen, what are they going to do? They're going to fight the fire. You know, they're going to save cats out of trees or something, you know. Hopefully they're not going to pose for any calendars. They're going to live into whatever it is, identity, that they've dressed up themselves to be. Here's why. Here's why. Don't miss this. Because they're no longer an 8-year-old boy who has to go to bed early and have mama kiss away his boo-boos. They're the life-changing, life-saving kinds of people. They're the heroes. They're living into a bigger story, a grander story that any of us have in our own, in ourselves. Listen, that is the work God is doing in His church. When we live as individuals who are really just about us being a little happier, a little better, it's too small of a story for your soul. God's story is a grander story. It's an eternal story. And this is the story God wants so much for us to live into if we will just embrace being the people that He's made us to be. We are His missionaries. And so it's a call to repentance and say, I want to rearrange my life so that I live in community with people. I'm knowing people. They know me. I embrace the mess of being known and knowing others. And along with that, being sent together with them into the brokenness of our community and into the broken lives of our friends. We are a missional community. At Clear Creek Community Church, the way we work on doing that, it all has to do with how we do small groups. So you should know, I don't think churches ought to do it like we do it, so please don't understand anything I'm about to say is my implying you should do things like we do things. I'm not saying that at all. Every church decides how it is that we are going to be in community together. And at Clear Creek, everything's about our small groups, and everything leads to our small groups. And what we realize about small groups is people get together. Is that for us, that's a place where we're making disciples. We're trying to confront the consumeristic kind of thinking in the lives of people and help people see themselves in community with God's people on mission, with God's mission. And therefore, the way we try to reinforce that is all of our groups do some things that point them constantly to mission. For instance, every group, as it starts, goes through what we call missional community, and it's just a 6-week process of challenging people to live in community and to be on mission together. We all study that, right? We're all reading from the same playbook, and then in all of our small groups, one of the things that we all do is we identify 5 people in our life who don't know Jesus, and we're praying for them regularly. And we're inviting them to church, and we're looking for opportunities to share our story and the good news of Jesus with those people. That sounds so very simple. But if you've never done that, it is a game changer. Walk down this road with me for just a second. Here's how it changes the game. You walk into this room on Sunday morning, you can walk into it 50 times by yourself, you and your crew. You're looking for seats. You're saying hello to the people you know. You know and trust everybody's going to be up front. You're relaxed, totally relaxed. You walk in one Sunday with someone you genuinely love on your arm who does not know Jesus. And all of a sudden, you are hypersensitive to the temperature in the room, the volume of the music. Was Pastor Michael funny enough today? Whatever it is, right? Whatever you think is going to help your friend grow and closer to an understanding of who Jesus is. Now, you take that one experience and you multiply it times 100 people across this room, and there's this buzz of expectation. There's this desperate cry for God to open the hearts of people. I think the people at Clear Creek, they pray for me more, right? When they bring their lost friends. Because they tell me, they say, I'm not exaggerating. When they stop me and say, one of my top fives here today, you better be good. That's intimidating. But I just think, God, it's so good to be a part of a community of people that together, what we're saying is, listen, I can't do this alone. I can't reach into their life alone. Only God can turn their heart. I know it. But we can all pray and we can meet people and we can know them and we can pour our gifts into them. We can love on their kids. We can be a community on mission together. So all of our folks do top five cards and they pray in their groups for their lost friends. And then we do this thing we call Go Bold, which Go Bold is simply that we ask all of our groups to serve together in our community in some way. So we have partnerships with nonprofits all across our community. And at least on a quarterly basis, our groups go and we serve with those nonprofits or in other places if they desire to do that. Because there's something about people who are opening the Word together and being in each other's lives when we go love people who don't know Jesus in His name. Something about reinforcing our identity as a community of missionaries. And then, I'm not going to have time to unpack this one as much as I'd like to, but this is our very simple spiritual formation process. I say that sarcastically. I know it looks a little complex. Here's what I want you to see in this. When we look at what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus, we understand that that's about our identity before it's about our activity. So who is God and what has He done for us to make us who we are? And out of who we are, we figure out what it is that we need to be doing, right? So we say, to repent and to believe is the life of following Jesus. And there are three gospel storylines that we follow, that God is a king who has called us to be citizens in His kingdom who listen and obey. What do we do? You would say it's the discipline of the Word. We say we listen and obey. We listen and obey. That's what kingdom people do. And in the gospel storyline of the family, we say God's a Father who's adopted us into His family where we love and serve. We are a community of people. We're not individuals gathered in a room like at a rock concert who are leaving. We're a community of people who are connected like family. And anything that happens to you happens to me. And we're learning to know that and to love and serve one another in that. And then the third identity, God is our Savior who has sent us as missionaries to go and multiply. So we're constantly leaning into an understanding of this mission that God has called us to go and to multiply. All right, I'm going to close like this. Here's how you'll know if you're living as a community of missionaries. Religious people have rules to follow. Missionaries have stories to tell. Consumers have needs to be satisfied. Missionaries, you have stories to tell. What stories are you telling? Because listen, no consumer story in your life is going to be big enough for your heart. God has written eternity on your heart. And so there are stories of eternity that God intends for you to be a part of. The guy that was scraping goo off the floor. He was one of the three founding families in our church. On our 10th anniversary, we celebrated by, we had the names of over 1,000 people who had been baptized up on the screen behind them. And we had him on the platform that day to tell his story and how he had led the next person to Christ, who had led the next person. There were six generations of new followers of Jesus that were in his storyline. And this is not some gifted evangelist guy. he's just a guy who loves lost people. He's just on mission, right? Just he understands. He's a missionary. Dave is he's a surgeon, but he's a real Christian. I mean, he's one of these guys that he throws these parties. We call them Matthew parties, right? Because Matthew threw a party, you know, brought all his tax collector buddies to meet Jesus and all his discipleship buddies. And so Dave and his wife, Carla, they throw these big parties. Have a band there and brings all of his friends who don't know Jesus together with all of his friends that do. And he says, and it's fun just to sit back and just see what the Spirit does. It is crazy. So that's where I met Iron Mike. Iron Mike was one of those guys that had been an alcoholic years and years, literally lived in the weeds for a while. And so Mike had been sober and he believed in a higher power, but he didn't know Jesus at all. And so in community, we began to meet together, and it's kind of crazy. I mean, we would meet every week. We just open the Gospel of John. We just engage and know each other and have experiences together. And it kind of became a joke, you know. I mean, a surgeon, a biker, and a preacher going to this bar. And they, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But what happened over time is that Mike, he's got such great influence in so many people's lives, but he didn't know Jesus, and God just radically saved him. And I remember when he's baptized, you know, he's talking about how I've always felt like an apple in an orange crate, you know, but I belong, he says. I'm a part of this community. Missionaries have stories to tell. Carl Garcia is, when I met Carl, he owned a restaurant. It was my favorite restaurant. He was a young guy, Italian looking. He's really Colombian. And he would come out, though, you know, in the middle of lunch hour, slapping backs everywhere. So I got to know Carl, loved Carl, and I began to pray for Carl. And I remember when he walked into church the first time, I was shocked that I greeted him. And it wasn't until later I heard the rest of that story. He and his living girlfriend had come to church, and life was really broken. She had had a daughter, a child, die of cancer, and they were on the back end of all of that. And they got into a small group. And the small group of people, he said, it was the most odd gathering of people you can imagine, he said. All different ages and different interests. And he said, I'm telling you, even to this day, he says, I could go down person to person and say, I would never spend time with them. I would never spend time with them. I would never spend time with them. I would. Until you throw Jesus in the mix. And all of a sudden, the most important thing in our lives makes being together more precious than all the other things in our lives. And Carl, over about a year period, kept hearing the gospel until finally he came to faith in Jesus, went straight to get married, got really engaged in the life of the church. 7 years ago, he became a staff member. He is a pastor of one of our campuses these days. I call him our poster child. Because for people who want to lead unchurched people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, people who want to be the friends of sinners, who know that mission is more important than traditions and preferences and comforts, who so want to be a part of the mission of God in the world that they refuse to see the church from a consumeristic, individualistic point of view. Those are the people who have a grand story because they have stories to tell. Listen, I want to challenge you before I pray. Here's my challenge. My challenge for you is for you to be known here. For someone to know everything about you. Not everybody, just someone. You know, you can't feel loved until you're known. Because there's always that thing in our heads, oh, yeah, you say that, but if you knew me, if you knew the truth about me, what a powerful thing when you're part of a community that knows everything about you and loves you still. It can be the most freeing thing in the world. And what's better than that is if in that same community, there's such an understanding of this identity that God's given us that we're a part of stories that are big enough that we will talk about them in heaven. That's a missional community. It's what the Lord wants for you, for all of us. So, will you receive it? Let me pray for us. What a gift it is you've given us, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, for the power of your Holy Spirit in us, for the truth of your word, and how you wash and guide and cleanse and energize us through your word. And I thank you for your church, that we get to be a part of your body, this community in your kingdom, a family, people on mission. Father, I pray for this community of faith that you might do a work so that the men and women in this community of faith can see through eyes of a missionary and would experience the heart of being a missionary by being used by your Spirit to draw others to you and to serve in your name and bring justice and mercy to a community. I pray, Father, that in that experience, that this community would grow deeper and deeper, not only in love with you, but in love with one another, would be known and devoted to one another. And in this, Lord, would you just bring glory to your name? Thank you for your good promises to us. We receive your Spirit and this call to be sent by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.